Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 24. Our Lord Jesus, in many ways, was a strange enigma, a puzzle to the Jews in his day and to all the people in our day. In love, Jesus worked many incredible wonders and miracles, but he refused to go along with the status quo of man-centered religion. Jesus hated religion that focused on man. Man-centered religion looks at God as if he's a water trough. And we got to keep on filling the water trough, or else it'll go empty. Biblical Christianity doesn't see God as a water trough, even a giant water trough, sees God as a flowing river. Oceans and oceans of water, all we do is drink from it. We don't have to fill it. Man-centered religion is all about doing this and doing that and going to church and giving your money and singing and praying and Bible and reading your Bible because you have to. Biblical Christianity is doing a lot of those same things because we want to. We really want to. Jesus hated religion that focused on man. And you say, well, where does the Bible say that? That's why he had so many problems with those man-centered religionists called Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. All religion that focuses on man is devilish and is contrary to the glory of God. Jesus Christ was the greatest person who ever lived. He was and he continues to be the Holy Son of God who made the heavens and the earth. And then in the fullness of time, God himself came into this world and became one of us. With a real human body and a real human soul, just like you, just like me, except with one giant difference. You and I are sinners. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the personification of moral beauty and perfection and purity and holiness. We are the personification of moral ugliness. You say, I don't like that. Well, just look in the mirror and see. The mirror of God's Word. Jesus didn't have an army, and yet kings and rulers were fearful of him. He never fought a military battle, yet he conquered the whole world. He never sinned or committed any crime, and yet he was crucified for being a transgressor. Jesus was murdered on the cross and he was buried, but he came back from the dead. And he lives, and he ever lives to make intercession for his people. He lives, and he's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. On the throne of God, he lives in the hearts of all those who believe in him by his Spirit and by the grace of God. The prophets longed to know more about Jesus. The angels constantly watched him and they were eagerly anticipating something. They wanted to know what he was going to do. The religious leaders were jealous of him. His disciples didn't understand him. But they believed that Jesus was the Christ that Moses and the prophets had written about. And the Old Testament scriptures prophesied that Jesus would come, that he would suffer, and that he would be glorified. But the Old Testament, as we read the Old Testament, seems to leave everybody hanging in wonder and suspense. It just ends. The plot of redeeming grace, beautifully laid out in the Old Covenant, but the climax was missing. In the Lord Jesus, God has provided the great climax, the grand finale of the Old Testament. Luke chapter 24, and I want to begin reading at verse 13. Notice verse 1, Jesus is raised from the dead on what day? On the first day of the week, early in the morning. But verse 13, now behold, and all of us I think know that are familiar with this passage. Behold, two of them were traveling that same day, that is the Lord's day, the first day of the week. They were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together to all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happen there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe, and all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Amen. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be on the road that day with those two followers of Jesus walking the 7 miles to Emmaus? On that Sunday afternoon, how amazing it would have been to hear Jesus open up the Old Testament scriptures and explain the prophetic realities that all pointed to him. The Old Testament is full of prophetic pictures and revelations and assertions concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are two specific things that Jesus seems to highlight in verse 26. Look at it. Verse 26. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It seems like he focuses on his sufferings and his glory. And indeed, if you read the Old Testament, and you say, Lord, open my eyes, give me understanding, help me to see Christ in the scriptures. He shows us these things. Well, what I want to do this morning in our preparation for the Lord's Supper, is I want to look at some Old Testament references, do a survey that point us to Christ and his sufferings and his glory. The first one from the Law of Moses, because he mentions Moses. Turn with me to Genesis. We'll go all the way back to Genesis. And maybe a little obscure, but we'll get to it. You'll see. Genesis chapter 12. And you can either turn with me, and I would prefer that. But if you don't want to, that's fine. Just listen. Open up your ears and open up your hearts, okay? And open up your Bible, too. But Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God called Abram to leave his home and to leave his family. And he went. He obeyed and he left. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So right off the bat, we get this picture of faith. Abraham was a man of faith. He wasn't always perfect in his faith, and neither are you, and neither am I. But he was a man of faith. God blessed Abraham, and he promised to bless all nations through Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. You know, let me stop here. I want to tell you something that's important to me. It's really important to me. I love the book of Genesis. I love the first mentions in the Bible. First mentions in the Bible. Because when you find something mentioned, God carries the meaning of that most often throughout the scriptures. And it's just wonderful to study the first mentions. And we have in this one verse, I am your shield. That's the first mention of shield in the Bible. And I am your great, exceedingly great reward. That's the first mention of reward in the Bible. So when we read in the New Testament about rewards, God said, I am your reward. Exceedingly great reward. And all of God's people say, amen, amen, praise God. I've got a great reward and a great inheritance because God himself has said he's going to give himself to me. Verse 2. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? I am your reward. But he says, what do you give me? Come on, man. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? Saying, I'll go childless. See, this was on his mind. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir. The one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heaven. Count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, Abraham was somewhere around 80 years old, between 80 and 86, because later on we're going to see he was 86. Somewhere around 80 years old, and God promised to give him a countless number of descendants. And Abraham believed God, and God imputed it to him for righteousness. Why? Because he believed. Faith is important. Faith is important for all of us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. The just shall live by faith. Have you ever noticed that God doesn't ever seem to be in a hurry? In the Bible or in our lives. Look at Genesis chapter 17. I said he was around 80 years old. He was between 80 and 86. We know that because verse 16 of chapter 16, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And the reason why is because there was some defect in his faith. But chapter 17, verse 1, God is very merciful. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer will your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I've made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "For Sarai, your wife, you should call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her, and she shall be called mother of nations, kings of people shall be from her." And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" He believed, but he laughed. It was funny. In this passage, God just repeats and he enlarges upon his promises to bless Abram. And he names him Abraham. Genesis chapter 21. When are you coming to Jesus? Well, we're coming to him. We're coming. Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. "And the Lord visited Sarah. And he said, and as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken." Dear ones, he always does that. He always does that. He always does what he says. You and I have problems with that, but God has no problems with that. He always does what he says he's going to do. "And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." You know what that means? Laughter. He will laugh. Verse 4. "Now Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh also.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I've borne him a son in his old age.'" What happened there? Well, God gave Abraham and Sarah a miracle baby. A miracle baby. They called him Laughter. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." Here's another first mention. There's a bunch of first mentions in this chapter. That's why I love it. Tested. He tested Abraham. In other words, if you say you're going to believe, guess what happens? You're going to be tested. God doesn't want to break our faith. He's going to make our faith. But he's going to test it. That's how he makes it. God tested Abraham, first mention. "And said to him," Abraham, "and he said, 'Here I am.' And then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love.'" First mention of love in the Bible. "And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the one of the mountains of which I should tell you." Test. How easy was that test? Who do we think we are when we go through difficult things and we don't understand? Can you imagine Abraham? God promised that he would make me a father of many nations, and that he would give me children as many as the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashore. And he's given me Isaac, and now he wants me to sacrifice him. Here's the promise. Here's the commandment. They seem to clash. So what does he do? When you don't understand, you obey. That's what faith does. Verse 3. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, saw the place afar off, and Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship And we will come back to you. First mention of worship in the Bible. Don't you know it was a serious thing? It was a very serious thing. How hard was this for Abraham? He got up early in the morning. And he told the men, wait here. Isaac and I are gone. Laughter and I are going up over to that mountain. We're going to worship. You want to know what worship is? It involves sacrifice. Where is that in the New Testament? Everywhere. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Talk about a picture. The wood for the sacrifice. Isaac, I want you to carry it. I don't know how old he was. Probably in his late teens or early 20s by then. I want you to carry it. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. Just reminds me of the text in Isaiah chapter 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise his own son. Who killed Jesus? Well, the Jews and the Romans. And who is the ultimate cause of the death of Christ? The Father. Pleased Jehovah to crush his son. Why? Because he was judging his son. He was judging our sins in his son. Verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. And I imagine he tried to sound cheerful. Here I am, my son. And then he said, look, this is Isaac speaking. Look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? First mention of lamb in the Bible. And Abraham said, my son. How do you suppose he said this? My son. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Talk about a picture. From the very beginning in the book of Genesis, God had already had a plan. He was going to provide Jehovah Jireh. He was going to provide his own lamb for this great sacrifice. And then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, not sure how this 100-some-odd-year-old man, I know they had a lot more strength and ability. They lived longer. He lived 100 to be 125, I believe, or maybe 175. I don't think I remember correctly. But they lived longer those days. But how is a 100-plus-year-old man going to bind a teenager? There had to be something going on there. There had to be something with Isaac. It certainly wasn't any laughing matter. And verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the son, on the lad, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son for me, your only son, your only son. And then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him, he must have been looking around, a ram, a male sheep caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, took the ram, and he offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I've sworn, says the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." Isaac, the child that God had promised Abraham, is a picture of a greater child of promise. Through whom God would bless all the nations. Verse 18. "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." First mention of obedience in the Bible. The divine commentary on verse 18 is given to us in Galatians 3:16. Listen to this. Galatians 3:16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'And to seeds as of many,' but as of one, 'And to your seed who is Christ.'" There's where Jesus comes in. Our Lord Jesus is also revealed to us in the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 2, 2nd Psalm. Stay with me now. Don't fall asleep on me. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, or His Messiah, or against His Christ, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." And by the way, that's what our world says about God now. We don't want to be tied down. We don't want to obey God. God is no God. We don't want God. We don't want anything to do with God. "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords," speaking of the Father and the Son. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son today. I've begotten you. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O king. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled just a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him." The prophetic revelation that Israel's Messiah would be the Son of Jehovah. And what would he do? He'd receive the nations as his inheritance. The psalm predicts the opposition of the people and their rulers against Messiah, against Messiah's government. And then closes with that exhortation of repentance and faith. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. What did Jesus say about the Old Testament? He said it spoke of specifically the sufferings and the exaltation, the glory of Christ. And we're sure that this psalm refers to the Lord Jesus, because the first two verses that are quoted in the Apostles' Prayer in Acts chapter 4 are followed by the words, Acts 4:27, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." Psalm 16. Verse 8. This is another messianic psalm. Look at, here's what the Messiah says. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy at your right hand. Their pleasures forevermore. And verses 10 and 11 are quoted by Peter in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, using them and making reference to the death and burial of the Lord Jesus. And Peter said that David, foreseeing that this spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Psalm 22. This psalm is really a virtual reality, first-person graphic account of what happened to Jesus when he suffered on the cross. These are his words while he was suffering. And I think it's important to keep in mind, these things were written hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. The words of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I'm not silent, but you're holy. Enthroned in the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. Then they trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You've been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws, and they've brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. Oh, my strength hasten to help me, deliver me from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You fear the Lord, praise him, all you descendants of Jacob. Glorify him, fear him, all you offspring of Israel. When our Lord Jesus came into this world, he came with a real human body and a real human soul that was capable of suffering and capable of dying. His ultimate objective was to save his people from their sins by taking their place, their cross, their shame, their punishment, and God's abandonment. Jesus, as the Son of God and Son of Man, would feel the nails, metal nails, pounded into his hands and his feet. He would see the people staring at him because he was naked. He would hear them taunting him and ridiculing him. He would know and experience human weakness and thirst and shame and suffering. He would pour out his soul unto death. The Lord of life would die. He would experience the hell of being abandoned by God. Psalm 45, sufferings of Jesus. Psalm 45, the exaltation and glory of Jesus. Verse 2, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips, therefore God has blessed you forever. These are words spoken probably by the bride, the church, about Messiah. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty, and in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth and humility and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows shall be sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, and the peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And here we're given a prophetic revelation of the glory and the deity of our Lord Jesus. Verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Hebrews 1:8 tells us that this psalm is about Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus was also revealed not only by the books of Moses and the writings of Moses, not only by the psalmists, but by the prophets. I just want to look at one. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Isaiah 6 verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw Adonai. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And what did they do? They cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What is Isaiah 6 about? It's a prophetic vision of God sitting upon the throne in heaven, surrounded and serenaded by those holy creatures called seraphim. Are there aliens out there? Yes, they are. Some of them called seraphim. Others are called angels. There's good ones and bad ones. And according to the inspired record in John chapter 12 and verse 41, this fantastic vision was about Jesus Christ. He's Adonai on the throne. Christ in his glory. Isaiah 7:14. The prophet Isaiah says, therefore the Lord himself will give you sign. Speaking to King Ahaz, this unbelieving, wicked king. The Lord will give you a vision, even though you don't want a sign. I'm going to give you one anyhow, a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. How does a virgin bear a son? Well, it's easy. It's called a miracle baby. How does an old woman, 90 years old, bear a son? Easy. It's called a miracle baby. How did it happen? God can do anything he wants to do. Isaiah tells us that one day a virgin is going to give birth to a son. That son's name is going to be Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. The gospel account of Christ's birth in Matthew 1:23 quotes this same passage. Isaiah chapter 9, all of us know this one. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The increase of his government, there'll be no end. Once again, we have the prophetic announcement of the birth of Messiah, who from an earthly perspective would be a child born. From a heavenly perspective, he's a son given. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Why? Because he's going to sit on the throne of his father David, and there's not going to be any end to his government. Isaiah 53. Here we have one of the most comprehensive of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of all those who believe on him. Verse 1. This is the question for all of us. Who has believed our report? All you got to do is believe. Guess what? Guess what? Faith is an impossibility. This faith is an impossibility unless the arm of the Lord is revealed. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? Do you believe this? All this stuff, do you believe it? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Nobody went around attracted to Jesus because he was muscular and he was so beautiful. Nobody was attracted to Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There's something so moving, so real about the substitutionary work of Christ, previewed back there on Mount Moriah when Isaac was laying on the altar and God said no. And there was a ram caught in the thicket and it was exchanged. He took the place of Isaac. Jesus took our place. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Don't misread that, dear ones. Don't misread that. The Lord has laid the iniquity of us all. Who us all? Who is that all about? You misapply the scriptures if you don't read in the context. Who is it about? Those who believe this report. You see it? Verse 1. Who has believed this report? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As the sheep before a shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he's cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, it pleased Yahweh, Jehovah, to bruise him. He is put into grief when you make a soul in offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. God doesn't just forgive sinners. He's got to punish the sin. He bore my iniquities. He bore my sins. He bore my pride. He bore my hypocrisy. He bore my man-centered religion. He bore all of my lust and my lies. He bore all of it. He took it, and he was punished for it. And not only did he do that, he gave me his perfection that pleases God, his righteousness. And not only did Jesus suffer and die as a substitute for all come to him, verse 12 says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Chapter 61. I hear somebody thinking, when are you going to stop? Isaiah 61. We have a prophetic announcement of the ministry of Messiah, and this was accomplished in Luke chapter 4, 17 through 20. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Jesus stood up in the synagogue and he read these words. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's when he stopped. But that's not where Isaiah stops. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, at the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And in Luke 4:21, Jesus gave the book back, sat down, said, Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He sat down. You know what happened next? They tried to throw him off the cliff in his hometown. So, we finished the survey. So, what does all this mean? What does it mean for me and you? Number one, it means that all the Bible is God's word and it should be very, very, very precious. And the question is it? It should be precious because the Bible is all about three very, very crucial cardinal truths. Truth number one, who is God? Truth number two, the Bible teaches us who I am. Truth number three, what God did to fix the problem. Truth number one, who's God? Dear ones, he is absolutely holy. He's transcended far above us. He is glorious in holiness. He's too pure to behold evil. How he looks on this world, I have no idea, but that's what the scripture says. He's holy. And all the man-centered works and all the doing and the giving and the playing and all that other stuff and going to church and doing this and doing that, trying to fill up the water trough, all that is nothing to God. It's like taking a penny and pitching it at him and saying, "Here, God." And I don't mean to be irreverent, but that's what it is. God does not want your good works or mine. It's all filthy rags. The only thing God accepts is his own son. That's all he accepts. The doing and dying of Jesus. And we believe. We must believe. Who has believed this report? Who is God? He's holy. He's just. He's not going to acquit the guilty without punishment. sin has to be punished, either on Christ or on the sinner. Think about that for a minute. Who am I? Who am I? The Bible tells us about God, and I didn't even go on. We could go on all year. Tells us about God. Tells about who I am. And you, all of us. We're sinful people. We're sinful, 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 sinful people. And the Bible tells us what God did to fix that. He sent His own Son. Suffer and die for sinful people. And the question I ask again is God's Word precious to you? We just went through the Old Testament. Some of you don't even read through the Old Testament. We should read through the Old Testament, New Testament, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God and the people of God should be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Is God's Word precious to you and me? I can't answer that question for you, but I need to answer it for me. And David said in Psalm 19, it's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. What is the reward? Exceedingly great reward. It's God Himself. Second, all the Bible is God's Word, and it should be precious to us. Second implication of all this, Jesus Christ is the only Savior. For those of us who believe that, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, not everyone here is a follower of Jesus, but for those of us who are, when, not if, but when we talk to people about the gospel, we need to make sure that we don't just talk about God in vague generalities, telling people that they need to believe in God because He's so loving and He's so merciful and so forgiving and so gracious. Dear ones, that is not the gospel. Mormons and Muslims can say that about their so-called gods. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. We need to tell people the good news that God has sent His only Son into this world to save morally depraved, helpless, hell-bound sinners. Religious people like to talk about God. Christians love to talk about the Christ of God. Get that? You and I need to have a spirit-energized conviction that the people around us will never believe and they'll never be saved unless we go and tell them about Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said to His disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And there's some evangelists today, some so-called evangelicals today, and say, well, there's a wideness in God's mercy. And He's got room. He's got room for the Muslims and the Mormons and all and the Roman Catholics. He has no room for anyone outside of Jesus. And I hope you're saying amen in your heart, because it's true. And if you didn't learn anything by our survey of the Old Testament, it's true. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And for those of you who don't believe, or maybe you're not sure what you believe, If Jesus Christ is all that the Bible says that He is, why don't you trust Him? Why don't you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What's your excuse? Here's some excuses that I've used. I'm just not sure about these things. The Old Testament scriptures, that stuff is pretty confusing to me. Well, the Apostle John said in John 20:31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you may have life in His name. What more do you need? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, to whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Maybe you're thinking, but how can I be so sure? How can you be so sure? You can be sure by being diligent to search the Scriptures. Proverbs chapter 2 says, incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as for silver and search for her as a hidden treasure, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In other words, search. Don't be lazy. Search the Scriptures. And some of you kids might be saying what I used to say. Well, I'm not old enough yet. The gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation is for everyone who believes, even kids. We're not going to get to this next in a couple of months, maybe. Mark chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus' words, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. I'll tell you a true story about this man with a bunch of excuses. I'll never forget this man because of his name. His name was Kermit Upchurch. He was a homeless man. And I met him at the San Antonio Rescue Mission. And after the service, I preached my heart out. I went outside and said, what's your name? He said, Kermit Upchurch. I said, whoa, that's a name. And I told him, I said, I want you to be saved. He said, I can't be saved. I said, why not? And this is a true story. He said, because I'm too poor. I live under a bridge. I'm a homeless man. I said, you're too poor? The Bible says we're to preach the gospel to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. I said, believe on him. He says, I can't. I can't be saved. I said, why not? He said, I'm too old. I said, you're too old for the Ancient of Days? He said, I can't be saved. I said, why not? He says, because I'm too bad. I said, the Bible says we're to preach the gospel to the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. He said, I can't be saved. I said, why not? He said, I don't have any faith. I said, that's no problem. No problem. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. He gives it to you. He said, I can't be saved. I said, why not? He said, I don't know how to pray. I said to him, true story, can you swim? He said, no. And we were standing outside, San Antonio River's going right there, and there's a bank, and he was standing with his back to the river. He says, I can't swim. I said, what if I push you in the water? He goes like this and backs up, or goes forward. And he said, you wouldn't do that, would you? And I said, no, I wouldn't do that. But what if I did? What would you do? He said, I'd drown. And I said to him, but what would you do before you drowned? He said, I'd scream for help. I said, how long would you scream for help? He said, every time my head got above the water, I never forget that. Every time my head got above the water, I'd scream for help. I said, Kermit, up church. Right now, your head is above the water and you're drowning in your sins. Cry out to God, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I know I'm bold to speak to you, and I know I'm, but dear ones, precious ones, little ones, old ones, religious ones, you need to trust in the Lord Jesus. It's not good enough to have Baptist religion. I know that. You need Jesus Christ. I don't know how to explain that better. I don't know what to do. I want everyone in this room to know Jesus. And you have no excuses. You might have Kermit Upchurch's excuses, but they're stupid. Let's pray.